أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد إن شاء الله tonight as we move closer and closer during to the nights of to the night of Ashura إن شاء الله we're going to try to speak less, inshallah, let Imam al-Hussein do the speaking for us a little bit, as he does, and he has been doing the talking for 1400 years. For 1400 years, generation after generation, we gather here for his blood that was shed. It's not like Imam al-Hussein gives us a lecture every day, or knocks on a door and says, it's Muharram again. No. His blood, he is Tharullah. Just that is enough for him to get us to come again and again. So inshallah, from these nights on, up until the night of Ashura, we're going to try to speak a little bit, but then leave more time for the Musibah. The brothers have the majlis afterwards and the latmiyat. Try to work on that a little bit more. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Please recite another salawat. So during these nights, we've been trying to explain this important concept, the concept of taqwa. And we said that when we're talking about the concept of taqwa, we're not talking about a very vague term. No. When we talk about the concept of taqwa, we are practically what we're talking about is being able to identify what is haram, then to be able to stay away from that. Not the way we usually live our lives. The way we usually live our lives, that we're good people, generally, but then we make that mistake. We repent, and we move on. So we keep going through this cycle, over and over again. So what happens is, 50 years from now, 60 years from now, they ask you, like, what'd you do in the past 50 years? This person is the same person he was when he was 10, 12, 18. Because if you ask him the same question when he was 18, you would get the same response. Generally, I'm a good person, but when things get tough, I make that mistake. So he said that if we want to grow from a spiritual point of view, we need to reach a point where we're doing less and less of that until, inshallah, we reach a point where we're not doing any of that anymore. When I say not doing any of that anymore, I'm not talking about one day. I'm not talking about 2 days. No, if you take a look at your life, you say, okay, in the past 3 months, what was the haram you did? You'll reach a point where you can't think of anything. That's what we're talking about. Of course, that's a very long way from now. It's going to take a lot of work. But unless we move in that direction, we're just going in circles. It's just a cycle that repeats itself. And we're not going through spiritual growth. So this was the concept we were trying to get across in these 10 nights. We spoke about it in the second night. Okay, now we moved on yesterday to the results. The results of this concept. What happens when someone is able to work on himself consistently for years to apply this concept in their life? We said there's a first result that we usually take for granted. That is, this person will never come close to hellfire. This person, he can be sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to punish him. His actions are not going to punish him on the Day of Judgment. You said, oh, Shaykhna, whenever I do a bad deed, I do tawbah, I repent. Well, that's great, alhamdulillah. But how do you know that that one bad deed, those two bad deeds, those three bad deeds will not lead you to a point where you have so much jur'ah that you don't really care anymore. After a while, you get used to it, you'll do the fourth one, you'll do the fifth one. How are you so sure that you're always going to stay like this? How are you so sure you're always going to do Tawbah? How are you so sure you will even have the chance to do Tawbah? No one has guaranteed us that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not guaranteed us that. Yes, He says, if you do Tawbah, I will forgive you. But sometimes you will never get the chance to do Tawbah. So the first result is this, that if someone is able to apply this in their lives, they can be sure that they have the key to heaven. Now, usually when we go through this topic, there's another concept that comes up for us as the Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And that question is this. If I am amongst the Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib, I have heard that I will never go to hellfire. حُبُّ عَلِيٍّ حَسَنَةٌ لَا تَضُرُّ مَعَهَا مَعْصِيَةٌ. That's what we've heard. We've heard that if you are amongst the followers of Imam al-Husayn, if you are amongst the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, hellfire is not for you. It's for those who turn away from the Ahlul Bayt. Now, of course, before I move on with the discussion, when we are talking about this topic, we're talking about people who understand the truth. There's someone who doesn't understand the truth. He doesn't even know who the Ahlul Bayt are. Or he's vaguely heard some things about the Ahlul Bayt. He doesn't know clearly who these people are. So now if he turns away, if he doesn't turn away, that's a different discussion. That's not what we're discussing. We're discussing people who know who these individuals are. They know they have authority. They know what Ulil Amri Minkum is referring to them. Right? And then they turn away. Shaykh, now we've heard that these individuals, because they're turning away from a truth that they know, that's where they will be going. But someone like me, alhamdulillah, I didn't turn away from the truth. I knew I have to follow these individuals and I'm following them. Yes, sometimes I make mistakes. Sometimes I fall short. But alhamdulillah, the rahmah of the Ahlul Bayt is there for me. This is the point that we're going to discuss tonight. Is it really there or is it not there? What are the conditions? Is it just there for everyone? You say, Labbaik Ya Hussein, and it's there for you or not? We're going to go through a couple traditions, inshallah. And this tradition is a very interesting tradition. It's a tradition from our mother, Bibi Fatima al-Zahra. Please recite the salawat. This is a very interesting conversation that goes back and forth between a husband and a wife. And the husband has a question from Lady Fatima al-Zahra pertaining to the same issue that we're discussing. وَقَالَ رَجُلٌ لِإِمْرَتِهِ. There's this guy, he told his wife, اِذْهَبِ إِلَى فَاطِمَا. You guys have gatherings with Fatima al-Zahra. اِذْهَبِ إِلَى فَاطِمَا. Ask her this question that I have. Find out the answer and come and tell me. اِذْهَبِ إِلَى فَاطِمَا بِنْتِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ فَاسْأَلِيهَا عَنِّي أَنِّي مِنْ شِيَعَتِكُمْ أَمْ لَيْسَ مِنْ شِيَعَتِكُمْ. Go ask Fatima al-Zahra. Ask her about me. Say whether, tell her, to tell you whether I am amongst the Shia or not. The husband wants to find out if he is amongst the Shia or not. فَسَأَلَتْهَا. So the lady goes to the gathering where Fatima al-Zahra is present. فَقَالَتْ. Fatima al-Zahra turns to her and says, tell your husband that I said this. قُولِ لَهُ. إِن كُنْتَ تَعْمَلُ بِمَا أَمَرْنَاكَ. إِن كُنْتَ تَعْمَلُ بِمَا أَمَرْنَاكَ. If you're doing what we have told you to do. وَتَنْتَهِي عَمَّا زَجَرْنَاكَ. And you stay away from the things that we have told you to refrain from. فَأَنْتَ مِن شِيَعَتِنَا. وَإِلَّا فَلَا. If you're doing what we're asking you to do, and you're staying away from the things that we have asked you to stay away from, فَأَنْتَ مِنْ شِيَعَتِنَا. وَإِلَّا فَلَا. Okay. Now at this point, of course, the hadith goes on. The wife now has to go back and give this message to who? To the husband. فَرَجَعَتْ فَأَخْبَرَتْهُ. So she goes back and she tells her husband what Fatima al-Zahra has said. The husband turned around and says, وَمَنْ يَنْفَكُ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ وَالْخَطَايَا. But wait a second, how many people are there who don't do any sins at all? How many people are there that يَعْمَلُ بِمَا أَمَرْنَاهُ وَيَنْتَهِ عَمَّا زَجَرْنَاهُ. How many people are there like that? No one is like that. فَأَنَا إِذَا خَالِدٌ فِي النَّارِ. If that's the case, I'm not amongst the Shia, and those who are not amongst the Shia are against the Ahlul Bayt. This is his assumption, of course. Then, أَنَا خَالِدٌ فِي النَّارِ. فَإِنَّ مَنْ لَيْسَ مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِمْ فَهُوَ خَالِدٌ فِي النَّارِ. Once again, this is his assumption. فَرَجَعَتِ الْمَرْأَى. So the lady goes back now, right? Say, as they say, زِدَّتِينَ بَلَّتَان. So, situation got worse now. Now we have another problem, another question. فَقَالَتْ لِفَاطِمَ مَا قَالَ زَوْجُهَا. She explains what her husband said. فَقَالَتْ فَاطِمَةُ قُولِي لَهُ. لَيْسَ هَكَذَا. What you're thinking, that's not correct, no. Let me tell you how it works. شِيَعَتُنَا مِنْ خِيَارِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. Our Shia, when we say the term Shia, it's not what you're thinking. It's not what you're assuming. No. شِيَعَتُنَا, not just مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. No, مِنْ خِيَارِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. They are amongst the best in heaven. Okay. So where does that leave the rest of us who make mistakes? Then Fatima al-Zahra says, وَكُلُّ مُحِبِّينَا وَكُلُّ مُحِبِّينَا وَمُوَالِي أَوْلِيَائِنَا وَمُعَادِي أَعْدَائِنَا. All the other guys who like us, they have affection for us. Those of them who like the people who like us, and our enemies towards the people who are enemies towards us. وَالْمُسْلِمُ بِقَلْبِهِ وَلِسَانِهِ لَنَا. And those who, when it comes to the matter of belief, they will say, yes, I'm follower of the Ahlul Bayt. But when it comes to practicality, or the practical aspect of things, no, they'll come short. What about them? لَيْسُ مِنْ شِيَعَتِنَا إِذَا خَالَفُوا أَوَامِرَنَا وَنَوَاهِينَا. They're not amongst our Shia. They're amongst who? They're amongst our Muhibbeen. Okay, Fatima al-Zahra, what is your ruling? What is your judgment for the Muhibbeen? That's the question we have, right? You can always speak for yourself. When I'm sitting here and I see you, I can speak for myself. I'm not amongst what she's pointing out. Maybe amongst you there are, but I'm not. So I want to see what is this judgment that Fatima al-Zahra wants to pass for the rest of these guys, because I'm definitely amongst this group. Wahum, those who, when it comes to the practical aspect, they fall short sometimes. Wahum ma'a dhalika fil jannah. We're not done yet. Wahum ma'a dhalika fil jannah. Even though that's the case, they end up where? In Jannah. They end up in Jannah. Walakin, and this is where our, as they say in Farsi, our badbakhti, our problem starts here. Walakin ba'dama yutahharuna min dhunubihim. After they're purified from their sins. Bilbalaya warrazaya. With calamities, difficulties, hardships in this life. أَوْ فِي عَرَصَاتِ الْقِيَامَةِ. Or in the hereafter, on the Day of Judgment. بِأَنْوَاعِ شَدَائِدِهَا, with the different difficulties and punishments that are there. أَوْ فِي الطَّبَقِ الْأَعْلَى مِنْ جَهَنَّمِ, or in the highest level of Jahannam. Obviously, when we're talking about Jahannam, the lowest level is the worst level, not the highest level. The highest level is the easiest level to take. أَوْ فِي الطَّبَقِ الْأَعْلَى مِنْ جَهَنَّمْ بِعَذَابِهَا إِلَىٰ أَن نَسْتَنْقِذَهُمْ بِحُبِّنَا, until they are purified there, until our hub, the affection they have for us, the fact that they accepted the truth when it was showed to them, that, yes, they will end up in heaven. But بَعْدَمَا يُطَهَرُونَ, and God knows we don't want to go through that يُطَهَرُونَ. This is not a normal yutaharun, no. Sometimes, when you go through the verses of the Qur'an, we went through some of them the other night, when you go through some of the verses of the Qur'an that explain the detailed punishment that is there for those who sin and then don't repent. Sin and then they don't repent. If you really go through them, you might have nightmares. That's basically how I'm going to put it. We went through one of them, a couple of them, last night, where the mother that is feeding the child, because of what's happening, وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى. No, they're well aware of what's happening. Let's go through another tradition. قَالَ رَجُلٌ لِلصَّادِقِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ, اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. I think we need to come up with an agreement. Either we have to say it all the time, or we can't say it at all. I don't know. You guys make the decision. But I mean, I prefer if we said it all the time. So صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وجل فرجه. That's the beauty of the majalis of Abu Abdullah. It doesn't have to be done in one way, right? When it comes to azadari, when it comes to majlis, musiba, every ethnicity does it in their own way. And this is something that is, it's a good thing. Every group have their own touch to it, basically. So this guy goes to Imam al-Sadiq and he poses a question. إِنَّ قَوْمًا مِنْ شِيَعَتِكُمْ يَعْمَلُونَ بِالْمَعَصِي. There are these people who call themselves their Shia. وَيَقُولُونَ نَرْجُو, and we have, they say, they do that wrong thing and then they say what? نَرْجُو, we have hope. What are they referring to? The Ahlul Bayt. The Ahlul Bayt are there to help us. فَقَالَ كَذِبُ. What did he say? كَذِبُ. لَيْسُ مِن شِيَعَتِنَا. First of all, لَيْسُ مِن شِيَعَتِنَا. Because Fatima al-Zahra said, شِيَعَتِنَا مِن خِيَارِ what? مِن خِيَارِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. كَذِبُ لَيْسُ مِن شِيَعَتِنَا. And كُلُّ مَن رَجَى شَيْئًا عَمِلَ لَهُ. Whenever you have hope for something, you work towards it. Like we say when it comes to Imam al-Zaman, you have hope? Okay, work towards it. Work on yourself. You don't know what to do for the imam to come? Okay, work on yourself. Like, I was with one of the brothers. One of the brothers pointed this out today. That a very nice sentence from Ayatollah Bahjat that really puts things into perspective for us. That if we always see the imam as, oh, you know, we're waiting for the imam. So where is this imam? How come he doesn't come? We all say, Allahumma ajil, Allahumma ajil, Allahumma ajil. So where is this imam? But Ayatollah Bahjat says what? No, you're not waiting for him. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. Because when he comes, he needs you. Well, if you're not there for him, he can't come. That's the whole purpose. What, do you want him to come and then there to be another Ashura? No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want another Ashura. He already has an Ashura. Right? He wants someone who can... So, we need to work on ourselves, brothers and sisters. كل من رجا شيئاً عمل له. If you really have that hope, well, move towards it. Work for it. Yes, you work for it, you push, you make your efforts. The rest Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of. فَوَاللَّهِ فَوَاللَّهِ مَا مِنْ شِيَعَتِنَا مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا مَنِ اتَّقَ اللَّهِ Only those are amongst our Shia who have taqwa. One more tradition, and then we're going to move on to the second result of having taqwa. Ya Jabir, I don't remember which one of the A'immah this is, because Jabir was amongst those who had the opportunity to be with a number of the Imams. But the infallible is saying, Ya Jabir. Once again, the infallible is asked about the issue of being a Shia. Ya Jabir, أَيَكْتَفِي مَنْ يَنْتَحِلُ التَّشَيُّ Is it enough for someone who just wants to, and this is my translation, is it enough for someone who is going to fake being a Shia? مَنْ يَنْتَحِلُ التَّشَيُّ Who wants to fake being a Shia, أَنْ يَقُولَ بِحُبِّنَا أَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ Is it enough for him to just sit there and say, I love the Ahlul Bayt? فَوَاللَّهِ مَا شِيَعَتُنَا إِلَّا مَنِ اتَّقَ اللَّهُ وَأَتَاعَهُ And then he goes on, وَمَا كَانُوا يُعْرَفُونَ يَا جَابِرِ إِلَّا بِالتَّوَاضُعُ وَالتَّخَشُّعُ وَالْأَمَانَةُ وَكَثْرَةِ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَالصَّامُ وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالْبِرْ بِالْوَالِدَيْنِ And the list goes on. So yes, the Shia, no, they don't go... Even if they see the hellfire, they see it from a very, very far way, yes. But the question is, who are the Shia? The Shia are these people. Not me. No, these people. Yes, of course these people are never going to see hellfire. Because they've worked on themselves so much, they have taqwa. Of course this person is not going to be punished. He won't have the slightest sadness when it comes to the Day of Judgment. So brothers and sisters, moving on from this, if someone is able to work on themselves to reach that point, then he doesn't have to worry about yutahharun. Yutahharun is a serious issue. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purifies us in this world. But for some of us, that's not possible. Because we're ghafil. The only way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do it is wait till you come there. I remember, if you guys have heard the name of Hajjaqa Qira'ati, he's one of the speakers that speaks. He used to give a very good example. He says, listen, if you have some sort of dirtiness on, if there's a stain, for example, right? And the stain is on this carpet, right? If you get to it quick, you can just wipe it off with like a tissue or the thing my mother and father used to do. I don't know if they do it nowadays or not, where they pour the cup and then they start using the spoon to get the... Which was terrible, but they used to do that. Okay, so if you can get to it in time, what do? You can use a tissue. But if you wait till that stain just lies there and lies there and lies there, and then what are you going to have to do? You have to piece of wood, and you have to whack that carpet to get the dirtiness out of it. For some of us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does it here. For some of us that won't wake up with that, يُطَهَّرُونَ فِي عَرَصَاتِ الْقِيَامَةِ So this is the first result of staying away from sins. Living a life in which you never commit a sin to begin with. Not that you commit and you repent, you commit and you repent. The second result, I was going to start it, but we're going to leave that for tomorrow night, inshallah. Like I said, we want to talk less during these nights, inshallah, and make the majlis speak for us, inshallah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Tonight is the night of a character that... When this young character, the tragedy that happens for him on the day of Ashura, the thing that hurts the Imam more than anything else is that he's calling out and he's asking for the help of the Imam, and the Imam is not able to help him. I remember, just to put this in perspective, brothers and sisters, when you think about Imam al-Hussein, when you think about the tragedies of Imam al-Hussein, you don't need to think about the Imam himself. No. Just imagine yourself, those who are close to you, those who you love, those that when they're hurt, it brings tears to your eyes. I remember one day I came into the house and I heard my niece was upstairs, she was crying. And at first, when I entered the house, I said, oh, you know, something's up, she's crying. And the crying continued, it continued until I started to do some work and I couldn't do any work. Because as much as I tried to focus, this crying was... So I remember I went upstairs, knocked the door, I said, what is it that's... A very simple thing, a bee had stung her. And this child was crying and crying, and Allah knows that it was ripping my heart apart. This is just a normal person. On the day of Ashura, when Abu Abdullah is in his tent, and you know the first person that went from Bani Hashim was Akbar, the son of Abu Abdullah. When Akbar came, the Imam did not even wait. He said, Ya Abu Abdullah, I want to go to the battlefield. He said, go. Now Akbar has gone. He said goodbye to the women and the children, and he's gone to the battlefield. The Imam has carried the body of Akbar all the way back to the tents. And what is left from his body? Now it's the time for another character. It's the time for Qasim. They say that when Qasim entered the tent of Abu Abdullah, and Abu Abdullah, knowing why he is entering the tent, he has now come to ask for permission to go and never come back. They say that right when Abu Abdullah saw him, his eyes was full of tears. Qasim, where are you coming? You're coming to ask me for permission to send you away? You're the amanah of my brother. How can I send you away? The Imam declines. Qasim insists. The Imam declines. They say that they sat there, they started hugging each other, and they cried until Qasim fainted. He woke up again. The Imam is still declining. They say that Qasim went and brought a letter from his father. Ya Abu Abdullah, you're not going to listen to me? You're not going to let me go to the battlefield? That's fine. But my Hassan, my father, he also wanted me to go to the battlefield. And Hussein says, okay, what else can I do? So Qasim is going to the battlefield, this young man, 13, 14 years of age. It wasn't easy for the Imam. The Imam looks for armor, he can't find armor for Qasim. Wherever he looks, all the armors are made for men who can go to the battlefield, not for Qasim. Qasim leaves the tents, he moves towards the battlefield. The enemies narrating the story say that we saw as if the moon has now come out of the tents. He's moving towards us. He recited some poems. Ana far'ul Hasan. I'm the son of Hasan. He came towards the battlefield. One of the enemies said, you know what? This Qasim with his young age, he's going against our army. لَأَشُدَّنَّ عَلَيْهِ I'm going to show him. So in the midst of this battle, Qasim is struck. And what else can he do when he's struck and he's on the ground? What does he call out? Ya Amma! He calls out his uncle. And as if Abu Abdullah is already waiting, He runs towards Qasim. "Oh Qasim, I knew this was going to happen. I knew you would be on the ground like this." The Imam runs to the battlefield. There's a battle there over the body of Qasim. There's dust in the air. When the dust sits down, the narrators say that the Imam had sat down beside the body of Qasim ibn al-Hasan, not knowing what to do. The only thing Abu Abdullah can say in this situation, "Azza wallah ala ammik, it is so difficult for me for you to call me. Azza wallah ala ammika an tad'u, it's so difficult for me to hear you call me. Fala yujibuka ammuk, but your uncle cannot answer your call. Aw yujibuk, he answers your call, but there's nothing he can do." The Imam, after Qasim passes away, he knows nothing else to do. Now the Imam, with his sadness and griefness of losing Qasim, this comes the harder parts. Now he has to carry the body of Qasim through these tents. The women and children are there, they're going to see the body of Qasim. And they say that he took the body of Qasim, and where did he put it? He put it beside the body of Ali Akbar. Qasim also joined Akbar. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-talimeen. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ